Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll be going to your calls a little later on in the broadcast. Do remember the first words of Jesus from the Cradle to the Cross by Stu Epperson Jr., available for your support all this month. You can check it out on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I begin the broadcast today with a few words from Luke chapter 2. Remember, every year the parents of Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. And thinking that he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" Jesus asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them. He was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Let me repeat the words of Jesus, the first recorded words of Jesus. "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Stu Epperson Jr. took those words and wrote a book based on those words, titled again, First Words of Jesus. If you don't have a copy, again, go to the web at equip.org and get your copy for your support. The ministry of the author joins me on the broadcast. Welcome, Stu.
Hank, it's an honor to be with you. Merry Christmas, my friend.
Merry Christmas to you as well. We're saying Merry Christmas again.
Here we are again. Can you believe it?
And it is, at one time, kind of politically incorrect, but now we're saying Merry Christmas. And you in your book actually write a sort of a double entendre, Merry, Merry Christmas.
That's right. She's such a central part of the Christmas story, and there's so many things. The one who was a dual vessel of Christ. I mean, imagine that, having the God of the universe living inside of you. That thought, she was the only one to carry him to term, but also follow him in time. And just a great person, a great character to look at in this Christmas story. That chapter 3 was a lot of fun to write, because there's a beautiful parallel with how Christ is born in us, supernaturally, just like that virgin birth, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and we are made new in him. So it's a real cool. Mary not only gave birth physically to Christ, but she would be reborn because of Christ. She would become a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. So just all kinds of soteriological truths there that we really try to punctuate in chapter 3 and throughout the book.
I know everything you do is with a real purpose and with passion. You wrote a book called The Last Words of Jesus. How did you happen upon a passion to write about the first words of Jesus?
I'm so glad you asked that question, Hank. I was writing that first book, and you know what it's like trying to get a manuscript completed. You know, the publisher's calling you, and they're putting pressure on you. Well, it was about this time of year. It was Christmas time. And I'm going to the Christmas pageants and the programs, particularly the one that all four of my daughters were in, Hope, Grace, Joy, and Faith. I can honestly say, God is my witness, that a couple of my daughters are truly angels, Hank. Okay, I can confess that because they were in the Christmas program. I saw them. So it was a lot of fun. But as I'm finishing a book that's really about the cross and what Jesus said as he died on the cross, last words of Jesus, I'm starting to listen more keenly to the words of the Christmas carols, the Christmas hymns, words that say things like, to ransom, O Israel, O come, O come, Emmanuel, words that say, born to die, words that say these kind of, you know, to save us all from Satan's power and we were gone astray. And I'm starting to see the cross, which I'm finishing this book about, in a whole new light. I'm thinking, wait a second, there's a cross connected to the cradle. Of course, I had been reading your book, awesome book, The Heart of Christmas, your 25-day Advent devotional, which is one of my favorite Christmas books of all time, which I love. But and you point this out, and I was reading and studying, and I'm finishing a book on the cross, and the Lord just impressed on me at that time to write a book that connects the cradle to the cross. And somehow I came across in my studies his first recorded words, and really, and you read them beautifully at the beginning of the broadcast, no words of the Savior better connect his mission, why he came, why we should seek him, than those first words in Luke 2:49. So those are kind of we tether the whole Christmas story, all the characters of the Christmas story throughout the book, the wise men, the shepherds, Anna, Simeon, Mary, Joseph, even the nefarious Herod, the villain of the story. We tether all of that to those first words because every one of those people connected to the mission of Jesus from the cradle to the cross, and so do we. There's beautiful application for us today, which is why we still rejoice and celebrate his awesome birth and his life and his death and his resurrection and his return as well.
Yeah, there's a first Advent, there's a daily Advent, there's also a second Advent. If Christ had not come in incarnation, we would not look forward to his coming a second time. You know, these words, the first words of Jesus from the cradle to the cross, become this incredible book. Tell people what they're going to get. If they get this book, they start reading through it, what will happen?
Well, I hope they'll get it, but I hope they'll also get it for other people that they're trying to connect with. I really wanted a simple book that people could open and read and get the, honestly, the uncensored story of what was really going on and how messy it was. We're talking a cattle stall. We're talking giving birth. You know, my wife gave birth to all four of our children, and never once did I look at her and say, honey, I feel your pain in that delivery room. Because that is a pain that as men we can't understand. But this is what Mary went through, and they've traveled 70, 80 miles atop a beast of burden through some pretty rough terrain and some danger and some climate things, and then they get there and there's no room in the inn, not even a place, not even a bed, not even a legitimate crib or cradle for this baby to be born that Christmas night. So they go to a cattle stall. They go to a barn. Of course, there's all kinds of historical and, you know, theological discussion about what that actually looked like, but we know it wasn't like we have today. It was rough. There's Joseph. They're all new at this thing, trying to figure it out. And so it was a rough time, and I try to take people to that mess of the manger, and ultimately, by the end of the book, to connect people to the Jesus, the Christ, who comes into the mess of my life and who, like we sing in Joy to the World, that calls us, let every heart prepare him room. And what a beautiful picture that he not only was born in history, but he can be born in me. And everything changes when we come to realize that, and we start to tell it on the mountain and tell other people about this, Hank. We've got to quit. We've got to share this message. The shepherds, they didn't go to seminary school. They weren't educated. And I do spend a lot of time talking about them. These were outcasts of, you know, of society, the lowest rung on the societal ladder, apart from actually being incarcerated. They were likely illiterate. They weren't allowed into the temple. We weren't allowed to go to church because of their dealings with, you know, Gentiles, because they're dealings with animal on the Sabbath. And here they're the first responders. And here they're the first missionaries. And here they went and they shared the message everywhere. So it's very practical, but we're trying to connect people to Jesus Christ and who he is and why he came. And those first words really are the pivot point for all of this.
This year, Christmas falls on the Lord's Day, and I think that's pretty cool, because every Lord's Day we're celebrating the rest we have in Jesus Christ, who conquers sin and the grave. So now we're not only going to be celebrating his resurrection, but we're going to be celebrating his incarnation. The two are inextricably woven together, aren't they?
They're totally connected, and that's what I talk about in chapter 6, the purpose-driven Jesus. Because fundamentally, you know, we bifurcate his life and aspects that we kind of want to be convenient. Of course, the holidays make it somewhat conducive to that, but he came as the whole package, the God-man, the Son of God and God the Son, the second member of the Trinity. And we are not just saved, as Romans 5 tells us, by his death, resurrection. We're saved by his life. And so all of it is so important, and all of it is bound up in Jesus Christ, in whom all things consist, who made all things, who's before all things, and is preeminent over all things, as Colossians 1 tells us. So really connecting with him intimately, knowing him, Philippians 3:10, those five powerful words of Paul that I really, really bring into chapter 6, that I may know him. Knowing him in a personal, intimate way. And if we miss that for Christmas, we miss the whole point of all of it.
There are a lot of really cool things about this book. One of the most spectacular aspects of the book is the picture at the very beginning drawn by Johnny Erickson Tada. It's just fantastic as Mary looks upon the Christ child, and in the distance, we see three crosses.
You know, that is one of my favorite pictures of all time. What a hero she is to me, and I know to you too, Hank, as we share her as a mutual friend and sister in Christ. I bumped into her at the National Religious Broadcasters and said, hey, I got this new book come out. Here's a little mock-up of the art. And she stopped me. I thought, oh, no, I'm in trouble. What have I done now? She said, Stu, I was commissioned by Billy Graham to draw a picture of Mary with baby Jesus. And the Lord really impressed on me to connect it to the cross. And when she saw my subtitle, From the Cradle to the Cross, she said, I'd love to share it with you. I said, please do. And so they sent it to me, and I wasn't quite done with the book yet. And she gave me full permission to use it in the book. And I talk about that a lot in chapter 4, The Dark Side of Christmas, how difficult this is and how they're, hey, we're here to celebrate a baby, but whoever says, At a child's birth, this wonderful time of celebration and excitement, hey, that baby is born to die. That baby is born to die on a cross. Wow, and I talk about the cross in chapter 5 of my first book, and I actually quote you, Hank, and Lee Strobel, and how rough and brutal that was. And here this child was born to go to that cross. Johnny captures it in that print that she drew by mouth for Billy Graham, and so she let me use it in the book, and isn't it neat how it kind of fits with this whole narrative?
It's a great book, and I deeply appreciate you coming on the broadcast to talk about it a little bit. It is available for all those that support the ministry prayerfully and financially. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Stu, thanks again.
Hey, it's an honor. Merry Christmas, Hank. I really, really appreciate you and your ministry, and I really hope that, hey, we'll all, this time of year, seize the moment. We have we've been given a license to talk about Jesus. Secular retailers are playing his music in their stores, so let's go tell it on the mountain that the Savior has come to save us all, to set us free from the law of sin and death, and to fit us for heaven, to live with him there, like we hear in a little town of Bethlehem.
Stu Everson, Jr., again, he is the author of First Words of Jesus, From the Cradle to the Cross. It is our special offer. If you don't have a copy, go to the web, equip.org, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. When we come back from the break, we'll go right to your calls. We'll be right back.
Despite the growing spiritual and moral darkness and ominous cultural storm clouds on the horizon, dedicated followers of the Lord Jesus are making a genuine difference. Through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and a website bursting with both scholarly and practical resources, your generous support has enabled the Christian Research Institute to equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. Because so much remains at stake in the lives of so many, please prayerfully consider a special Christmas or year-end gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches, and call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit online at equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Russell Kirk has captured our modern plight, stating, "A good many people fret themselves over the rather improbable speculation that the Earth may be blown asunder by nuclear weapons. The grimmer and more immediate prospect is that men and women may be reduced to a subhuman state through limitless indulgence in their own vices, with ruinous consequences to society. But despite the darkness, the good news is that believers can help others and themselves become winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of CRI's life-changing work, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Stu Epperson's First Words of Jesus, which poignantly connects the story of Christmas with the victory of the cross and resurrection. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? In these his first recorded words, the Lord Jesus discloses to us the essence of his nature and his purpose. Stu Epperson Jr. helps us to understand and celebrate the matchless gift of the Incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, in the new book, First Words of Jesus, From Cradle to Cross. To receive your copy of First Words of Jesus as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You're right to our phone calls. First up is Jack listening in Washington. Hi, Jack.
Hello?
Hi.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. This is Jack, and I'm in seventh grade.
Oh, wow.
And I'm writing a paper for my science class.
Oh. And so you have a question?
Yeah, so my question is, what is the best answer to give to someone who is an evolution, to give an evolutionist proof that Noah's Ark really existed?
Well, I think what you have to do is just look at what's going on with respect to the Great Flood. So there are many accounts of the flood that you find throughout history. It's not just the biblical account, but there's an account that's called the Babylonian account. It's called the Epic of Gilgamesh. There's another account called the Epic of Atrahasis, and an even older account called Eridu Genesis. And all these accounts have similarities. And these similarities can be explained by a common inheritance. In other words, they all derive from the same source. They all derive from an actual event. And therefore, you can say that it stands to reason that as descendants of Noah drifted from God and drifted from one another, it stands to reason that human embellishments and interpretations would be imported into the actual historical event. And the other thing that's really cool about this, Jack, is that Genesis is written as history, and it turns out to correspond to reality. Now, if you look at some of the corrupted accounts, they have these unpredictable gods that are cluttering the text, and they have details that simply do not correspond to reality. But when you look at the Genesis account found in the Bible, we can, in an age of scientific enlightenment, determine that the details correspond to reality. For example, in contrast to the cube-shaped Ark of Gilgamesh, remember, that was the Babylonian account. Modern engineering standards have proven the Ark of Genesis to be ideally suited for floating and stability. So the real actual event as recalled in the book of Genesis corresponds to reality. The corrupted accounts do not. But what the corrupted accounts do is they remind us that the reality of a great flood is imprinted on the collective consciousness of virtually every major civilization. You can go all the way back to the Sumerians, the Sumerian epic, and then trace it back to the present. Although the corrupted accounts view the waters of the flood through the opaque lens of paganism, they nevertheless lend credence to the occurrence of an actual flood account. So I think it's a beautiful thing that you have this imprinted on the minds of people throughout history, that there are all kinds of flood accounts, but there's only one flood account that actually corresponds to reality in an age of scientific enlightenment. Now, an evolutionist is going to try to explain everything through natural processes, but you, Jack, can tell them that the universe itself is an effect that demands a supernatural cause. So as Christians, we believe in the supernatural because the universe itself is a supernatural effect. So the evolutionist, I think, is someone that has a tremendous amount of faith, but their faith is not well-founded. It's blind faith. They believe that nothing created everything, that life came from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life created metaphysical realities like morals or ethics. And that takes a tremendous amount of faith. We don't have, as Christians, blind faith. We have faith in evidence. So we say every effect, an effect like the universe, has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And once you believe in the supernatural, then it is not hard to believe in a flood account that ends up in an age of scientific enlightenment to correspond to reality. I've written about this, Jack, in a book called The Creation Answer Book. If you want to hang on, I'd be happy to send you an autographed copy of it as my gift to you this Christmas season. Thanks, Jack, for giving me the call.
Bye.
Nice talking to you. Hang on. I'm going to send you the book. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to RC, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, KCCV. Hi, RC.
Hello, Hank. Good evening.
Good evening. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas to you.
I have a question. It came up this weekend. It came from the gospel in Matthew 11, and originally started on 2, but then I ended up reading a little bit more and landed on 13 and 14. And I know, based on, you know, reading up with you, that there is no such thing as reincarnation, not by the nature of God. What is that? I mean, he could have said Moses, but he said that John is Elijah. Can you help me understand this?
Sure. Remember when the priests and the Levites asked John if he was Elijah? He actually answered the question. He says, "I am not." So in context, Elijah and John are not said to be two incarnations of the same person, but rather two separate people who function in a similar prophetic role. In fact, that's how Luke puts it earlier on. John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So as you said in the prologue to your question, reincarnation is not a biblical idea. The idea in Scripture is resurrection. So we don't believe that our soul returns continuously dressed up in other bodies. Rather, we believe that the body we now have will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And as I've explained many times in this broadcast, that does not mean that every atom is going to be resuscitated. It rather means that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. God does not scrap things. He restores them, and he's going to redeem you and I. And we're going to go through metamorphoses very much like the caterpillar becoming a butterfly.
Great. Awesome. Thank you.
You got it. And that is precisely, of course, what we are taught in John chapter 5. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Eddie, listening in Council Bluff, Iowa, on Bod Radio. Hi, Eddie.
Yes, good evening, Hank. How are you? And Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you.
My question concerns Mary, and I deeply appreciated the opening segment on Mary. I think that evangelicals can use a lot of information on Mary, because I don't think we quite know where to place her, and that goes to the heart of my question. I have a lot of good Catholic brothers and sisters who are dear friends, and it's probably the main source of contention we have on practices, is that I see Mary almost deified in the Catholic Church, and that deeply troubles me, because I think because of her championship of faith status and, of course, her humbleness, I don't think that that's necessarily what she would want if we had the ability to ask her. But I do wonder where it comes down to in the Scripture when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he's looking down at his dear mother and he's looking down at John and he says, John, this is your mother, and, you know, mother, this is your son. Because my my Catholic brothers and sisters point to that scripture as to the evidence and the solidarity of why they edify Mary so greatly.
Well, look, I think that whatever we are as Christians, the one thing we ought to do is venerate Mary. When I say we ought to venerate Mary, there's a difference between veneration and worship. Obviously, we are never to worship any human being. In fact, when John bowed down and worshiped the angel that was showing him the revelation, the angel said, "Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets. Worship God." So worship is reserved for God alone. However, we ought to venerate Mary. Mary is the model because she was the first person to receive Jesus Christ. And as Mary bore Christ in her womb physically, as Stu was talking about in the first segment of the broadcast, all Christians now have the privilege of bearing God within them spiritually. By God's grace and mercy, we are purified and we are empowered to become like Him. So the honor we give to Mary signifies our view of who Jesus Christ is. And that's why, from the early times of the church, the idea of Mother of God or God-bearer was a title implying that her Son is both fully God and fully man. As His mother, Mary, therefore, was the source of Christ's human nature, and yet the one she bore in her womb was also the eternal God. Now, why do we venerate? Think about some of the things we read in Scripture. Like, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Those were the words that Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, used to address Mary. Many other things could be said. Mary herself, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, predicted the honor that would be paid her throughout history. When we read these words by Mary, "For behold, henceforth all generations are going to call me blessed." Or you think about the archangel Gabriel, who said, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." So you have a salutation there that clearly indicates that God Himself had chosen to honor Mary. And so you have her favored status given to us over and over again in Scripture. Remember, we were deceived through the first woman, and the second woman, in this sense, Mary, conceived. So one was deceived, the other conceived. And because of that, again, we're talking about someone that should be venerated, but never worshiped. So to the extent that anyone worships Mary, they're doing something that is directly antithetical to what we read in Scripture. But if we do not venerate Mary, it's an indication that we do not have a high view of Jesus Christ. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with the quote of the day. You don't want to miss it. Share that with you right after the break. And then we're going back to the phone lines, taking more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Did you know that you are an important part of God's plan for the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute? CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our mission to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So every life-changing broadcast and resource is made possible by your prayers and gifts. Your tax-deductible gift today will help CRI end the year strong and prepared for even greater ministry in 2017. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Eminent historian Christopher Dawson observed that the great religions are the foundations on which the great civilizations rest. A society that has lost its religion sooner or later becomes a society that has lost its culture. For us, this means that the 2,000 years of Western civilization, undergirded by the Judeo-Christian worldview, the only true worldview, cannot be abandoned without a fight. Join the battle and help equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory, a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble Telescope. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed Himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed His glory. But in the Incarnation, we have seen His glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, His last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who He is. He gives us Himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org. C.S. Lewis reminds us that there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God. This truth is beautifully captured in a book titled The Heavens Proclaim His Glory, a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble Telescope. In appreciation for your support of the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit online at equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I really would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory. As just mentioned, it is a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble Telescope. The quote of the day actually comes from this book. It is by Homer Hickman, and he says this: when the Hubble Space Telescope was launched with blurred optics, I joined the team that worked in the neutral buoyancy simulator, a giant water tank, to train the astronauts going up to repair it. I am proud, says Homer Hickman, of that work. The Hubble has changed the very way we understand who we as citizens of planet Earth are and where we are going. And yet, within the magnificent pictures of Hubble is a deeper truth. There are miracles everywhere, although sometimes they are concealed, not by God, but by our own eyes. All we need to do is look, and they will be seen. I love that quote because that's precisely what the book is about. The heavens proclaim His glory. David said, the heavens proclaim His glory. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out to the ends of the earth. The point being that when we look up, we know that there is a God, and how much more so when we can now look up through Hubble, and even with greater magnification. For today we know what we didn't know a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 5 years ago, not just 10 years ago, or when John Glenn first circumnavigated the earth three times in 1962. Now we know things with far more clarity. Then we thought there might be, at the far stretches of our imagination, 100 billion galaxies. Now we know there are at least 2 trillion. So again, the heavens proclaim His glory. The book, available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our resource consultants also standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A number of other resources that I want to mention available for those who support the ministry. Of course, the book, The Heart of Christmas. It's a devotional for the season. If you don't have it, it is available for you, for a family member, for a friend. Also, my book, Incarnation. It's a book that is solely devoted to explicating the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one of the two great mysteries in all of Scripture. There are others, but these are at the apex of all mysteries, the Trinity and the Incarnation. I mentioned the heavens proclaim His glory, also available. And then there's a book by Stu Epperson Jr., First Words of Jesus. All of these make great gifts, and we would love to have you check them out on the web at equip.org. And do remember, we need people to join CRI's monthly support team. Our work of equipping and encouraging fellow believers to stand for life and truth simply could not continue without the faithful support of listeners just like you. Support team members undergird. They strengthen every one of CRI's 24/7 outreaches, equipping fellow believers here at home and around the globe. We need many of you again to join this month before year end to become a member of CRI's support team to help change our world. Go to equip.org or simply call us, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. That's 888-7000-274. But do call, do join, give as you have been given. Give with a grateful heart and realize that we're not giving as Christians to get. We are giving so that we might expand His kingdom, so that we might be co-consummators with Christ of a kingdom that will never end, that kingdom starting, as Jesus said, like a mustard seed, and that eventually filling the earth, that kingdom being an eternal kingdom in which God Himself will live with us. We will be His people. He will be our God. And as Revelation plainly points out, He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things will have become new. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Joshua listening in Council Bluff, Iowa. KLCV. Hi, Joshua.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Yes, thank you very much for taking my call. I have a question about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where it says that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. I've been attending a church for a little bit, and they actually have a more Calvinistic background, but very, very good church, very loving. And I was talking to them one time, and they mentioned this verse that, you know, we're like dead men. We can't respond to the gospel unless God enlightens us. And I've just been really thinking a lot about this because I used to go to a different church, and I guess my mindset was that dead means that we are separated from him in our sin, in that, like, our good works mean nothing. We could live a good life, and that would mean nothing at the end. We are dead in those sins. We're separated from God. While they would say dead means that you are unable to respond even to the Holy Spirit when he prompts you to respond to the gospel. So I wanted your input on that because it's an important topic.
Sure. Whatever the position you take, I don't think you can take it based on this passage. This doesn't say anything about the ability of the will to respond to grace. If you look at Romans 6, for example, you read that Christians are dead to sin. Does that mean that Christians can't sin? Of course not. So you read passages like this, and you want to make sure that you read it in the sense in which it is intended. Remember, death can be used in various ways, and you alluded to that in the prologue to the question. It can mean, first and foremost, spiritual death. That's what happened when Adam and Eve fell into lies or perpetual sin, ultimately terminated by a second kind of death, which is physical death. And then the Bible also speaks of the quintessential death. It talks about the second death. And this is eternal separation from God. So I don't think you want to read something into the passage that the passage is not intended to communicate, particularly with the book of Ephesians. This is well been called the divinest composition of humankind. It is divine in terms not only of its literary tapestry, but also in terms of how it is configured. You have three great chapters on doctrine, and then you have three great chapters on the practical application of that doctrine. So my point here is read the whole thing, all six chapters in unison before you start parsing the individual passages themselves. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jessica in Boston, Massachusetts, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jessica.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. My question, rather, is concerns kind of with the holidays coming up and everything. So intoxication and kind of just alcohol in general, I kind of wanted to get a little bit more guidance just on the topic, just because I'm in my 20s, and I've just come to Christ in the past year. So I'm reforming my ways in general, but I have a history of alcoholics in my family as well. So it's kind of a sensitive topic that I'm just trying to understand better. As far as, you know, I understand it's the controlling substance if it's used in the wrong way, or anything in general, you know, can be abused. I don't know. I was just looking for maybe some passages maybe that could help me, or I don't know, anything that you think might be relevant.
Sure. Well, Jessica, I think you already get it, but I'll give you some passages. There's the reality of what you've spoken of in Scripture, in that alcohol can be both a blessing and it can be a blight. So if you look on the blessing side, you see passages like Psalm 104 or Proverbs chapter 3, or you see Isaiah chapter 25. It's a beautiful passage that says, "On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all the peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. Now think about that for a moment. If we gorge ourselves on too much meat and drink too much wine, it's an abomination. However, both can also be characterized as blessings. I think about this in juxtaposition to what is said by Solomon in Proverbs chapter 23 when he says, "Listen, my son, be wise, set your heart on the right path." And then he says, "Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat." Why? Because drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness closes them in rags. So the idea here is don't eat too much meat, don't drink too much wine, because if you eat too much meat, there's a word for you, a glutton. If you drink too much wine, there's another word. You're a drunkard or a wine bibber. So it has to be used in moderation. But you said something else wise in your prologue. As you were asking the question, you mentioned that there is alcoholism in the family. And that's a great warning, I think, for our culture. There are a lot of people, they start small, but they graduate and they become alcoholics. And so I think moderation is the key. And I mean, if you want to take the best of all possible situations, perhaps never get started in the first place. But the Bible does not prohibit wine. It prohibits drunkenness. The Bible does not prohibit food. It prohibits gluttony. Hopefully that helps. I wish I had more time with you, but we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Keep growing, Jessica. Anything I can do to help, books, whatever, just let us know. I look forward to seeing all of you next week with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In the meantime, we pray that you'll pray for us as we pray for you, that you'll stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
How would your life be different today without the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, or CRI's website, books, and other resources? If the Christian Research Institute has blessed you this year, please help us bring more of those blessings to you and many others in 2017. Give a tax-deductible special year-end gift within the month of December. Because the Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you, your gift truly matters. To partner with us in ministry, call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Russell Kirk has captured our modern plight, stating, "A good many people fret themselves over the rather improbable speculation that the Earth may be blown asunder by nuclear weapons. The grimmer and more immediate prospect is that men and women may be reduced to a subhuman state through limitless indulgence in their own vices, with ruinous consequences to society. But despite the darkness, the good news is that believers can help others and themselves become winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of CRI's life-changing work, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Stu Epperson's First Words of Jesus, which poignantly connects the story of Christmas with the victory of the cross and resurrection. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.